Jesus had a group of apprentices that were learning how to live life the way he did. And one of them, a young one, was named John. And John wrote an account of Jesus' life. And in John's account in chapter 20, it says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" This is God's word for us today. You can grab a seat.
Okay, good stuff.
Okay.
Enjoying the sunshine.
It happened when I was in, I think, first or second grade, so somewhere around 6, 7 years old.
Well, in the first grade,
a couple years ago,
I was maybe 10 years old.
I was just playing by myself with ABC blocks, and this little boy came over and was like, "Hey, I want to play with you." And I said, "No, thank you, sir." And he did not like that answer, so he decided to kick the blocks. And of course, one of them flew straight up at my eye.
And on the way down, I hit the teacher's big metal desk. Well, I guess immediately blood gushed.
And I tried to pick some heavy stuff up to dump it in the recycle and blew out my rotator cuff. And I went in to see an orthopedic surgeon. And when he came into the room to talk to me, he basically shut the door and said, "You should have come and seen me 10 or 15 years ago. You got the shoulder of an 80-year-old man."
We discovered one winter that if you came around the side of the building picking up speed, you could get an amazing slide going on your feet.
I think someone was chasing me, and I like turned a corner, and there was a shelf that I like hit me like right in the head super hard.
I had blood streaming from my head, blood from my knees. Then the next thing I know, everyone is leaving me alone, and here I'm feeling like I need an adult taking care of me. So it turns out the teacher had fainted.
There's a saying that goes, the leading cause of injury in old men is them thinking they're young men, and that basically applies to me. But I had to spend 6 weeks in a sling, and caused me to really slow down. And I think the Holy Spirit really used that to just gently and sweetly break me and look deeply into my soul and my emotional and spiritual health and where I was of not needing anybody and pushing people out, and to admit that I'm not all that. And I think that's really what it came down to.
Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Welcome to everybody here, and welcome to everybody worshiping online, and welcome to everyone in Benton. And I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet. Come on, let's stand up in Benton. Go ahead and stand up your feet. We're going to make this great Easter declaration. We've done every year at LaCroix, the beginning of service, on my message, and it goes like this. I'll say, "Christ is risen," and you respond by saying, "Christ is risen indeed," okay? Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Christ is risen. That's awesome. You may have a seat. That's the good news. Scars. Everyone has a scar. Most everyone does. And every scar has a story. I'm sure you have a few stories you can tell about the scars that you have. I have several. I have one in my palm. It goes back to when I was in college. I was a custodian at my home church. That's how I went through high school and college. I did custodial work. I was also the youth pastor of my home church. They didn't pay me for that, but they did pay me to be a custodian. Something's wrong with that picture. Anyway, so I'm moving this 8-foot table, you know, setting it up, and it had folding legs, you know, and in the back it has that clip, those metal clips, and it kind of closed the, you know, locked the legs in. So I'm shifting it, and I shift it down, and that metal clip catches me in the palm. I mean, just slices my palm open, blood everywhere. I should have got stitches, didn't get it. But now every time I look at my palm, I remember my home church that paid me to be a custodian and not a youth pastor. No, I'm kidding. I'm not bitter. You have a story. You have some scars. It says, and he showed them his hands and his side. And they were overjoyed. Jesus has some scars. And boy, do they tell a story. Now, the passage you heard read occurs on the first Sunday, that Easter Sunday in the evening, when the disciples are locked behind closed doors because of fear, and Jesus appears to them, and he shows them his scars. Now, Jesus is resurrected. Nothing is left in the tomb. His body has been raised, and this is a new, glorified, resurrected body. It will never face death again, which begs the question, why do the scars remain? Why weren't they erased? Why wasn't that painful reminder of what happened on that Friday gone forever? But instead, the scars remain. Why? I want us to consider that, reflect a little bit on that this Easter 2024. A couple thoughts on this. Why do the scars remain? I think first is that they're evidence. Initially, they were evidence to the disciples who needed evidence because they had been told by Jesus himself that he would die and rise again, but they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't believe that. Now, some critics and skeptics of Christianity will say that, well, that whole story took place in the pre-scientific era, and people back then believed in myths and stuff like that and miracles. And I would say, back then, when people died, they stayed dead. I mean, the death rate for human beings has hovered around 100% for a pretty long time now. And people, when they died, they stayed dead. They didn't expect a resurrection any more than you and I would expect a resurrection. And so when Jesus appears, they've got the door locked, and there he is. They need evidence. And he shows them his hands and his side. And it says, next day, they were overjoyed. Yes, this is Jesus. The man who died on the cross, the man that we walked with for the past 3 years, this is him. But it wasn't just evidence for them. Do you know those scars will never fade or go away? They will be present on the body of Jesus for all eternity. We know this because John, who writes this gospel, also writes a book called Revelation. It appears at the end of our Bible. And in Revelation, John has a vision. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there. And he sees things that are current, and he also sees things that will become, that will be. And he writes this. He said, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. One of the descriptions of Jesus, the many words used to describe him, was that he was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist first used that. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John says, I see this Lamb looking as if it had been slain. And for all eternity, we will stand. We will worship Jesus. We will marvel at him. He will be the great marvel of all eternity. We will never be able to look at him or behold him enough. And the scars will remain as evidence of his great love, his sacrifice. You know, sometimes we're ashamed of a scar. We don't want anybody to see it, but he's not ashamed of what he suffered for us. And for all eternity, we will be reminded that we are there because of what he did for us on the cross. They will never vanish. I read this beautiful article that combined a lot of thoughts from scholars, and they were trying to answer this question, why do the scars remain? And Kate Bowler is a
a theologian at Duke Divinity School, and she writes, "We bear all the ruins of the lives we've lived and the loves we've endured. What a gift to have a Savior who does the same." Fleming Rutledge wrote, "The wounds of our Redeemer will always be there for all eternity as the sign of the price he paid forever and ever. The price that was paid by the Son of God will be the measure of his love." You are loved. Jesus loves you, and the scars tell that story. So we need that evidence. But there's more. Scars, they speak of healing. Now think about it. What is a scar? A scar is a healed wound. Now, wounds need treatment. Wounds need attention. Wounds are a problem, right? Scars are healed. Wounds, on the other hand, have to be treated by something. At our house, we treat just about every wound with Neosporin. God bless the person who came up with Neosporin. You know, you get a blister, you get a scut, you put some Neosporin on it, got a sore back, rub some Neosporin on it. I'm kidding. We don't do that, okay? But a scar, it's healed. These scars are telling us of God's intention to heal this wounded world of ours. And it'll be a complete healing, total healing. Now, when it comes to healing, there's different kinds. Let's go back to our story. The first healing we see here is a healing of a relationship broken with God. Humanity's relationship with God was broken in the garden. And Jesus appears. Again, they're locked in this room. They're afraid. They think they got Jesus. Now they're going to come and get us. And Jesus appears in the room. Now, when was the last time they were together, the disciples and Jesus? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was in the garden when he was arrested, when the mob came with their torches and their clubs to take him away. The disciples, earlier that night at dinner, when Jesus said this would happen, said, "We'll die with you. We'll all go with you." And what happened when the mob showed up? They scattered to the four winds. They ran for their lives. They abandoned their Lord at the hour of his greatest need. And Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be to you. Shalom." How about you? If some of my friends abandon me and bail on me at my hour of greatest need, next time I see them, I may not be so charitable. I give them the evil eye or something. I'd probably say something. I just couldn't help myself. Where were you when I needed you? None of that at all. No condemnation, no recrimination, no browbeating, no making them feel bad or awful. He says, in fact, the opposite. The Jewish word for shalom, Hebrew word, so beautiful. Shalom means peace, fullness, wholeness. Everything good and right be yours. He doesn't even bring up their cowardice or their failure. And it speaks of a relationship with God restored, which he comes to bring. And he says it a second time in this encounter, this very brief encounter. The wounds also speak of the healing of our bodies. Sometimes we can get this notion that spiritual is more important than physical, you know, that it's what the spirit is, what really remains, and that's what matters. No, 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 no. God created your body. Your body was, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. God is the designer of the body, and here's news, he will resurrect your body on the last day. He has plans for your body. He plans, and so he's a healer of the body. Healing matters. Jesus had a healing ministry. He went about, we're told, he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus healed so many people of so many diseases that the crowds got so large and so many people started coming to follow him that he couldn't go into cities anymore because the crowds were so great. It was mainly because of his healing ministry. The body matters. And you heard Brett say we're going to have a healing service in a couple weeks because we believe that the healing ministry of Jesus continues. He still is the great physician who heals bodies. Now, God heals in different ways.
Sometimes he heals now. And he uses different means. The first means that God uses to heal your body is quite natural. It's your body itself. God, isn't it amazing? You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You have a body that heals itself. Fights off disease, fights off illnesses, takes wounds and turns them into scars. Well, sometimes, though, our body needs a little help, and we need medical attention. We may need medicine. We may need treatment of some kind, and God heals through medicine. God also heals through prayer. I have seen and heard stories of people that you hear their healing story, and only God, and only through prayer were they healed. Now, sometimes God heals through prayer and medicine and the body, all of that working together. I went to seminary at Oral Roberts University. Oral Roberts was a healing evangelist, who had a healing ministry for decades, and many, many people healed. And just before we got there to go to school, he had built this hospital called the City of Faith Hospital out in front of it, praying hands, because he believed that prayer and medicine can both be used in powerful ways. For the healing of our bodies, God wants to heal your body. And sometimes he heals it here and now. And we see God move in remarkable ways. Not long ago, a little over a year ago, a young man who grew up in our church faced a harrowing experience. Awful experience. And his family went through this, and we did from afar as he came so close to death. And it's such a remarkable story of medicine and prayer, answers to prayer, that we wanted to share this with you. So a video crew from our church went over to Kansas City, where he lives now, to tell this remarkable story of Cray Miles and his healing. Let's watch.
It was Monday morning. My alarm went off and had a migraine. So I swung my legs over the bed, went to stand up to go in the bathroom, and collapsed. My left side didn't work.
We got a call from Emily and said that Cray, he has a headache and he can't stand. Something's wrong. And I said, of course, he called the ambulance. You know, at that time, we thought they'd take him to the hospital and they would say, you know, it's nothing. But then when we were on the way to Kansas City, the ER doctor called and said, there's a brain bleed. We're going to have to do surgery to stop the bleed and relieve the pressure. And that's when we were like, oh, it's bad. I remember him saying the bleeding was torrential, but he was able to stop it. He was like, you know, if he makes it through the night, that's a good sign.
And so from that point, we were just praying, just asking for God's grace.
The next thing I remember was in the hospital. Tubes and wires coming out of everything. And just had a stroke. I'm 24. What's going on? I was busy before. Me and Emily had life going on. I mean, we were married in August. So this is 4 months after we were married, going from working on an engineering master's degree to I don't know what numbers go on a clock.
Mindset went from now he's survived to what's the next course of action to promote his healing? What were our next best steps? He went into KU on Wednesday morning, And by Thursday evening, they determined the stroke was initiated due to an infection that they had discovered in his heart. And so the underlying cause of the stroke was really a heart infection, not a neurological event.
I think that was the toughest day, to just suddenly be told your chest is going to be split in half, your heart's going to be taken out and stopped and then put back in. Cool, there's science and God, but having your heart stopped's scary.
I remember texting somebody when we found out that Cray was going to have his open heart surgery. We were just devastated by that news. And he looked at me and he said, Paula, we were devastated too. I mean, our people, they shared our joy and they shared our pain.
We were just showered with these messages of encouragement throughout those 5 weeks, just constant.
The day comes and Emily was there. Hold my hand. Finally, I'm alive.
When this all was said and done, he ended up with two new heart valves, and he was probably in a better spot after that than he was when he went in.
His heart was healthy, his brain was healthy, and he was released less than a week after his open heart surgery. Throughout this whole experience, we were just primed to see God work. Just little things would just happen, and we would just know that it was a result of just Him leading us and guiding us.
We had a few crises in our lives, and it seems as though when you're in those crises, God reveals Himself at a level that you don't experience in the normal day-to-day. And we saw Him throughout.
I think you have to trust in His goodness, even when the results aren't as you had prayed for, even through the hard, He carries you through.
Mm-hmm.
The way that we felt the depth of God's love, we're forever changed.
Sometimes as a pastor, you get a front row seat to a lot of suffering and heartache. And then you get a front row seat to something that can only be described as a miracle. And you see God answer prayer after prayer, like what happened with the Miles. And for some of you here, that may raise as much pain for you as it gives you encouragement, because you said, I prayed for my son and he didn't live. Healing doesn't always come in this world. The Miles can tell you that part of the story too. It's 23 years ago that their sweet daughter Faith, 6 months old, battled every day of her life, died. I'll never forget that night I walked into their home and here's Harold, the dad, holding his daughter. God always heals His children. Sometimes in this world, but always in the resurrection. And those scars are evidence and a promise that He will heal this wounded world of ours. Jesus Himself was not healed in this world. He died of His wounds so that all of us can relate. So the wounds, they're evidence of God's great love. They speak of healing. There's another kind of healing seen here in this passage. He wraps up this very short encounter by saying, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. Now, many have taken this to be the mandate, the mission given to the church to pronounce and proclaim forgiveness. It's not that I can't forgive you, but I can declare what God has done and say, you are, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And see, what took Jesus to the cross was our sin. We don't like to talk about that, and that word hardly ever appears outside of the walls of a church anymore, but it's sin that's the basic problem of humanity. Our sin, everything that's broken in this world emanates from that. But the good news is that in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you're forgiven. And then he says this sobering thought, if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now that's kind of the downer of this passage. And I was preparing, doing my research, and I felt the Spirit expressly push me to say, don't pass this over. God will not force himself on you. Jesus will not force forgiveness on you. It is yours to accept or reject. But if you reject forgiveness, you're left with unforgiveness. And this is just how it works. If you reject the way, you're left with lostness. If you reject the truth, you're left with error. If you reject life, all you're left with is death. If you reject light, all you're left with is darkness. If you reject eternal life, all you're left with is eternal death. So I would appeal to you, accept this offer, accept this gift. It's yours for the taking. God wants your relationship with him healed. He wants your sins forgiven. And those wounds tell us that even our bodies will be healed, if not now, later. It says he showed them his hands and sides. You know, the very next words, the disciples were overjoyed. Something going on here that's bigger than even healing. It talks about how total this healing will be. These scars are good news. Healing culminates in redemption. Now, let me explain. I said Jesus' wounds will never fade. They will be there and present for all eternity. You want to hear the rest of the story? Your wounds won't fade either. I mean, your scars won't fade. The wounds will. How do I know that? Well, go back to the last book. Go to John's book, Revelation. In his vision, towards the end, he has this part of the vision. He says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. How does John know that these had been beheaded? Well, I imagine they have a pretty severe scar on their neck. And yet, there, it's healed. And there, somehow or another, they become marks of beauty and glory. This is called redemption. See, God's not just going to, okay, you've had these bad things, well, I'm going to give you some good things. They'll kind of balance it out. No. He's going to go back to the bad things, and he's going to make them good somehow or another. He's going to redeem them. C.S. Lewis, great author, the British author, said this. He said, they say of some temporal suffering that no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony to glory. We see it in this weekend. The words that we use to describe this weekend. Have you ever wondered, why do they call it Good Friday? Why don't they call it God-forsaken, awful, terrible Friday? That's what it was. I mean, at the end of Friday, it wasn't Good Friday. At the end of Sunday, at the end of Saturday, it wasn't Good Friday. But at the end of Sunday, the resurrection reaches back
to that day and makes it Good Friday so that the worst thing that has happened in the history of humanity, we killed God, becomes the best thing and the greatest thing. That's called redemption. According to C.S. Lewis, well, he had a buddy. They were in a small group together, a group of British writers called the Inklings. And the Inklings were great writers. They were all devoted followers of Jesus, and somehow or another, their faith would come through their writings. Well, one of the buddies in the Inklings was a guy by the name of J.R.R. Tolkien. You know him? Lord of the Rings? Yeah? Well, so wait, which one do you like better? C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia or Tolkien's Lord of the Rings? Huh? Yeah, and I kind of like them both. I guess I would pick Lord of the Rings. I love the stories, read the books, saw the movies several times. At the end of The Lord of the Rings and The Return of the King, Sam wakes up. The hobbits who had faced this journey and this quest to destroy the Ring of Power have faced so many dangers and trials, near-death experiences and heartaches and hardships. But they destroy the ring, and the evil, the Dark Lord, Sauron, is destroyed. And the battle was won, but Sam thinks he dies. And he wakes up, and there's Gandalf. In the book, it's written like this: between bewilderment and great joy, Sam can't answer. "Alas, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. I thought I was dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to our world?" Gandalf says, "A great shadow has departed." And then he left. And the sound was like the music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, a thought came to Sam. He had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. It fell upon his ears like the burst of all the joys he had ever known. We call that redemption. That God will take our heartaches and our suffering and our sorrows and beautify them. Maybe you've heard of the Japanese art form called kintsugi. Kintsugi takes broken pottery, clay vessels and restores them. This is a particular piece. It fell, broke into many pieces. And the kintsugi artist will take a form of lacquer and mix it with gold dust, sometimes silver dust, and repair the broken pottery. And what's amazing is that it's now far more valuable than it ever was before, because that's one of a kind, that's unique. The cracks, the brokenness, the pieces as they shatter, break, there's only one kind of break, and so it's a unique thing. That thing, what, I don't know, that probably cost $25 new. You go buy on, go to Etsy right now, buy for $250. Look at this salad bowl. I don't know how much that would cost, what, $50 maybe? It's a nice piece of pottery. $775. Could it be that God will take every scar and somehow take resurrection power and turn it into glory? That's what we call redemption. It's redemption. And so Jesus' scars, they tell this story. They tell the story of redemption. They tell their evidence of God's great love for you, that you will always see them and you will always be reminded of how much Jesus loves you. And the promise of God's purpose and intent to heal this wounded world of ours. And some people have been so inspired by this, they've written some of the greatest songs that have ever been written about the cross and about the empty tomb. One of my favorites, an old hymn, was written back in 1850s. I was just a little boy when that came out. Crown him with many crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. But it's the fourth verse that I love the most. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mystery so bright. Richard Mao, the former president of Fuller Theological Seminary, commented on that song and that verse. He said, our own wounds will not be left in the grave, but will also be in beauty glorified. Our griefs, shamings, betrayals, disabilities are so much a part of who we are that they will not be simply discarded and left behind. They will become essential to the beauty that awaits us. Mystery so bright indeed. Angels can't grasp them, but one day we will. It's big. This story's big. And it will involve everything sad in your life becoming untrue. So the only proper response seems to be to crown him Lord of your life, to declare him to be Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your scars and the story they tell, and the story that they will tell for all eternity. Thank you that you welcomed us back into your presence. You restored our broken relationship with you. You declared shalom to that. Thank you for the healings that we see in our body, both now and then we will in the resurrection. And thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, the healing of our souls. And thank you that above all of that, you make all things new. And even the scars will be things of beauty. And we will marvel for all eternity at your redeeming power. Amen.
Hey, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you like this video, don't forget to give it a thumbs up and share it with anyone you think could benefit. We're excited about all the content we have coming up and can't wait for you to see it. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss out. And if you're curious about LaCroix, or if you're looking to take the next step on your journey with Jesus, check out lacroixchurch.org. We hope to see you again soon.